Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 verses 21 through verse 24. Genesis chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 21 and 23 if you'll join with me on verses 22 and 24. And once you've found that, if you'll please stand this evening in the reading of God's Word. Genesis 2, beginning verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God take from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And let's pray again this evening. Heavenly Father, a joy it is to be able to open up such a good book. And Lord, we come this evening and we heard about how important it was this morning to get in our book. And tonight I pray that we'd have a desire, go home this week and be able to read it and stay in it. I pray you bless the special, prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
Desperation. You have climbed, you have fought, you have won. But this valley that lies coldly before you casts a shadow you cannot overcome. And just when you thought you had it all together, you knew every verse to get you. Than just your heart, and reciting all those verses just won't do. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayers, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, instead of asking why did it happen, think of where it can lead you from here. And as your pain is slowly easing, you can find a greater reason to live your life triumphant through the tears. The tears, the tears, the tears. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayers, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, He is there. When answers aren't enough,
appreciate that. Good message in song tonight. Thank you very much. I'm going to jump back into the series on seasons of life building. Okay, this is number 13. You know what that means? This is a bad, bad, bad message, all right? But anyway, that's an unlucky number, but that's where we are. I should have just skipped it, I guess, and said this is 14. But it's number 13, and maybe it's good that it's number 13. And the theme of it tonight, I'll tell you what it is in just a moment, all right? So let's pray together, ask the Lord's blessing, and we'll get into the passage a little bit, just a verse, and then we'll get into some other passages tonight in our Bible. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the Sunday school lesson in the discipleship class this morning. As the ladies were singing, the sorrows, the tears, the burdens of life are universal. And sometimes there are no answers, but Jesus is always there. What a friend to comfort and help us. And we're thankful, Lord Jesus, for your constant companionship. and your love and grace to us. Now, Lord, give me help tonight. I pray that you'll use me to be a blessing in the message and a challenge and instruction and helpful knowledge. And Lord, that you'll just have your way in our hearts and we'll be careful to thank you for it in Christ's name. And amen. Taking the little verse out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Every season of life carries a specific purpose. There are certain purposes that are only realized in specific seasons of life. And so we've started from infancy, if you will. We've talked about infants. We've talked about youth. We've talked about teenagers. We've talked about young adults. We've talked about single young adults. We've talked about, now we're in the category of the married young adults. And I think the last time, lesson number 12, we talked about, you know, train up a child in the way he should go. You find out the direction you want. You find out what you decide what you want your children to be at 18, 19, and 20. And you start them that direction when they're 2 and 3 and 4. You don't wait till you get to their 15 all of a sudden to say, this is how I want you to live. You got to start when they're early. And we talked about that, well, it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. I'm not going on a week after week basis just because seasons of life. We're only in the young married couples stage. We're going to be here for a while, okay? But we'll just jump in back and forth, back and forth. Tonight, in lesson number 13, we're going to look at the in-law relationships. In-law relationships. That's a blessing. Amen. Did you know that the in-law relationship is mentioned 68 times in your Bible? 68 times. Deuteronomy chapter... I don't know. I can't remember which one. Exodus chapter 18, I think maybe it is. And then Ruth, the book of Ruth is mentioned a bunch of times. In-law. You'll find mother-in-law, father-in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law. Find all the in-law relationships. 68 times in your Bible. So there must be something that we can learn. Obviously, there are two sides of this relationship. There is the daughter-in-law, son-in-law perspective. Then there is the mother-in-law, father-in-law perspective. And tonight, we're going to look at it from the prism of the young adult who has a spouse. A young man has taken a wife. A young girl has taken a husband. And now they're in-laws, and we're going to look at it from that prism tonight. When we get further on in our time series here, we'll come to the age where you give your children away in marriage, and then you've got daughter and son-in-law to think about. We'll talk about that. But tonight, from the perspective of the married spouses looking at their parents, you think more of your parents than you do of me. How can you say you love me when you side with them against me? You're always ready to do what they want, but you seldom do what I want. Why don't you cook like my mother? You sound just like your mother. Your parents run our lives. Why don't you stand up to them? Now, we laugh at some of those. They're a little bit funny, I guess. But the truth of the matter is, those are some of the inflammatory statements that spouses can make to each other about their parents, about the other person's parents. Taking a spouse puts you into a relationship with another set of parents. And building a positive relationship with them ought to be your goal. Do not go into marriage with the thought that, you know, this in-law thing is terrible and it's rotten, it's horrible. Your goal is to have a good and healthy relationship with your in-laws. That's your goal. Now, when we come to Genesis chapter 2, we're familiar territory, okay? You have the first mention of marriage here, beginning with verse number 21. We read with Brother Bragg just a little bit ago. God created Adam and Eve. God brought them together, performed the first wedding ceremony. You got a perfect environment here in the Garden of Eden. And some say, you know, some might say, yeah, the perfect marriage arrangement is a spouse with no in-laws, like Adam and Eve had here, okay? Maybe that's the perfect arrangement. But anyway, that's what they didn't have. They didn't have the in-laws. But seriously, verse number 24, The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now, leaving and cleaving obviously doesn't mean move away, have nothing to do with, be geographically separated. I think it does mean move out of the house, which... Okay. Yeah, he's not here tonight, right? He's gone, you know. But anyway, getting married does not necessarily mean that you're going to live far away from either or both sets of parents. You read the Bible, the book of Genesis, you understand that the patriarchs, you know, obviously some of the patriarchs lived close enough together within working distance of their parents. So it doesn't mean you have to move far away geographically. But leaving and cleaving does mean you initiate your own independent building block of society, a family unit that stands on its own foundation. But folks, don't make the mistake of believing that once married, you're to have nothing to do with either or both sets of parents. That's a mistake. There is an ageless principle. Now, I may be back on this in another message. 68 times it's mentioned in the Bible. Okay? But there is an ageless principle that will always be in effect for both husband and wife. And that principle is honor thy father and thy mother. It's a timeless principle. It has no end. Now this is found not just in Exodus chapter 20, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's found in Matthew chapter 15, it's found in Mark chapter 7, it's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And somebody says, well, that's what my spouse is supposed to do. My spouse is supposed to honor her, you know, their parent, her parent, his parent, and I'm going to honor my parent. Well, you know, I believe it says when you get married that you become one. And folks, when you take a spouse, it's no longer his parents and her parents, it's our parents. That's what it is. It's our parents. It's not isolated. Well, he's got his parents to contend with, or she's got her parents to contend with. No, when you get married, you become one, and it's our parents. You know, the problem is, folks, a lot of times we want the benefits of marriage without the responsibilities. And the truth of the matter is, we have a responsibility as husband and wife to honor our mothers and our fathers together. Now there are some other scriptures. I want to show you a couple of these tonight. There are a couple of other references that use a little different language than honor thy father and thy mother in Ezekiel chapter 22 and Deuteronomy 27. Now, they talk about this. Here's what they say. We're going to go to one of these in just a minute. These verses talk about those who set light by his father or his mother. Those who treat the parental relationship with scorn or carelessness. That kind of thing puts you on the wrong side of God. Now, I want to show you a couple of places in your Bible tonight. Look at Exodus chapter 21. I'm going to make a comparison here. Look at Exodus chapter 21 and look at verse number 15. Just a few pages over from where you are there in Genesis. Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 15, okay? Now, we're not going to find the in-law thing in these verses, but we are going to talk about parents, our relationship with parents. Exodus chapter 21, verse number 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Okay? Look at verse 17. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now these two things, smiting your father or mother, or cursing your father or mother, these are outward actions. They can be seen and heard of others. And if anybody in the Old Testament day and age was guilty of hitting their parents or cursing their parents, that sin resulted in death. Do you see that in verse 15? He shall surely be put to death. And verse number 17, shall surely be put to death. So these outward actions of either hitting your parents or cursing your parents in the Old Testament, you're put to death. Now, Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, we're going to find that terminology there, setting light. Setting light that I mentioned a little bit ago, just a few minutes ago. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse number 14. Now Moses is preparing them to go into the land of Canaan, going over the law with them, reestablishing it again. And he says to them in verse 14, "And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." So Moses says, if you don't pay attention to how you live, you could put yourself under a curse. Now look at verse number 15. I just read that to you. If you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now look with verse number 16, if you would. You know what? I'm in the wrong chapter somewhere. I have got the wrong... What am I reading? I'm reading chapter 28. I'm sorry. All right. You're probably looking at me like... No wonder you kept your head buried in your Bible. You know how you know something's not right and you can't figure it out? I'm sitting here, this is not what I've prepared. I know it's not prepared. All right. Here we go. Can you take care of that? You will. Thank you. All right. Good. These people know how stupid I am. It's the people out there I don't want to know. All right. Here we go. I'm in Deuteronomy 27. You've been there the whole time. I'm there now, okay? Okay, now look at verse number 14. Here we go. "And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice." All right. "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place." And all the people shall answer and say, "Amen." Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. That's a sin against the second commandment. Are you with me? Yeah, I'm with you now. That makes it better, okay? All right, I'm with you now. That's a sin against the second commandment. And God said, if you sin against that second commandment, then you're cursed. Now, look at verse number 16. "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother," and all the people shall say, "Amen." That's a sin against the fifth commandment, which is what? Honor thy father and thy mother. So in verse number 15, you've got a sin against the second commandment. In verse number 16, you've got a sin against the fifth commandment. God puts the seriousness of cursing or saying something or setting light by your father or mother right underneath making an idol and worshiping it, which is a sin against God. If you set light by your father or your mother, you're going to be under a curse, and God puts that right under making an idol and sinning against the second commandment. So the thing I'm pointing out here, folks, is, and you know what? This is not setting light. It's not a physical thing. Setting light is despising. Setting light is thinking little of. Setting light is being careless with. Thinking poorly of. If you set light, if you think poorly, if you despise, if you think little of your father or your mother, you're going to be under a curse, and that falls right under sinning against the second commandment and making an idol and worshiping it. I'm simply saying, by pointing this out to you, that thinking lightly of your relationship with our parents, not just your parents, our parents. When you give that up, when you think lightly of that, God is not happy. This principle of honoring your father and your mother carries beyond childhood. It's different than obeying your dad and your mom. It carries into the married years of your life. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, the parental relationship changes when you get married, but great care should be taken to keep it in proper and good condition. Folks, obedience is not the issue here. Honor is. and every spouse should appreciate the responsibility of the other spouse to maintain an honorable relationship with their parents and encourage them and assist them in doing so. I'm simply saying both husband and wife have a responsibility to honor mom and dad on both sides. It's our parents when you get married. Now here are some realities about relationships with in-laws when you get married. First of all, parents keep a vested interest in you after you get married. Parents' interest in their children do not end at the marriage altar. Now, some of you haven't married off any children yet, but you work with your children and you train your children and you bring them up and they're teenagers and you work with them and you get them to the wedding altar and they marry a fine young man or a fine young lady and you think, boy, that part of worry and all the care is over. No, it's not. You'll carry that young man, that's your son, you'll carry him and his spouse, his wife, you'll carry your daughter and her husband on your heart. Parents have a vested interest in the lives of their children after they get married. It's hard for parents to just let go completely after 18, 20, 25 years of being so involved, being so responsible. It's difficult for parents just to let go at the drop of a hat. And you'll never know that until you marry one of your kids away. Folks, it's very difficult to walk in somebody's shoes, to know what it's like unless you've walked in somebody's shoes. Very difficult. You can't know how it feels. When parents marry those kids away, they just don't break the tie. There's a vested interest. Control and interest are two different things. Parents should not be allowed to control, and if they do, you'll have to deal with it. But folks, don't let interest be interpreted as control. Don't let interest. When I talk to my dad and mom, they still ask me questions. I'm 59, 37 years into marriage. 5 out of the 6 kids are married off and on their own. But my mom and dad still are asking vested questions about me and about Joyce and about our family. Well, I get tired of their... Don't get tired of their questions. They have a vested interest in you. Do you remember, I was going to have you turn to it, but first, I want to finish here in a little bit. Exodus 18. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes to visit him in the desert, in the wilderness. He's led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He's got 2.5 to 3 million people. He gets up in the morning and he sits all day and the people come in front of him with their problems. The people come in front of him with their issues. They come person after person after person after person after person after person after person. And Moses makes decision after decision after decision after decision. He's sitting there all day long. And Jethro, his father-in-law, not his dad, his father-in-law, says to him, "You're going to kill yourself. You're going to kill yourself. You can't sit here all day and take these problems day after day after day for hours and hours and hours." And he said, "Here's what you need to do." And he said, "You need to break it down and pick you out some men that you have confidence in. Pick you out some men that, almost like deacons in the New Testament church." He said, "You can pick you out some men you have confidence in. Some men that have some biblical wisdom and some biblical knowledge. And you divide the people up into sections or groups. And you put a man over this one and a man over this many and a man over this many and a man over this many. And you let people come with the minor issues to those men. And if somebody comes with a major issue, then those men direct them to you." And listen, Jethro was not trying to control his life. Jethro was trying to help him. He had a vested interest in Moses. His daughter was married to him. He didn't want to see him kill himself. You can't interpret everything dad and mom say after you get married as control. Some of it is just good old-fashioned advice. Now, if they're trying to run your home, that's a different story. You can't let them run your home. We lived, 10 years out in Iowa? And I can tell you, we live 17 miles from her dad and mom, and they never stuck their nose in our business. but they had a vested interest in us. They stopped by our house every Monday because John was the treasurer, and they took the money to the bank on Monday morning from the offerings and deposited it in the bank. And to be honest with you, I never tired of John and Nellie stopping by the house. And sure, he asked us how things were going. And sure, he asked questions that sometimes were close to the vest. But I never felt like John was intruding for the purpose of controlling. I appreciated his perspective. Parents have a vested interest in their children, even after marriage, after the kids get married. That's the realities of life. It's one of the realities of life. Here's another one. Don't make the mistake of thinking, I love my fiancé, but I can't stand his parents. I love my fiancé, but I can't stand her parents. Folks, your fiancé is a miniature rendition of his or her parents. A miniature rendition. Their DNA is in your fiancé. And DNA can be controlled, but it cannot be changed. I am like my parents. Ask her. She is like her parents. Ask me. You say, well, that will change with time. Yes, it will. The older you get, the more like them you become. Just yesterday, one of the kids at the house said to me, okay, Pops, because I was doing something that reminded them of my dad. The older you live, the older you get, the more you're going to become like your parents. You're going to marry somebody whose parents you can't stand? Well, that fiancé is going to be a miniature rendition of them, and the longer you stay with them, the more they're going to become like their parents. It's going to happen, folks. Now, obviously, by the way, I told her, I don't know, within the last 2 or 3 weeks, I told her, you look and acted just like your mother. It was in a good way. In a good way. I saw Nellie in you. But that's the way it happens. Now, obviously, there is some room here if parents are lost and your spouse is saved and their parents are lost and they're godless and they're not living for the Lord. There's some things here that come into play. I understand that, okay? I give you room for that. But there will always be those genetic attachments that are hard to break. If you love somebody and think that you're going to marry them and you can't stand their parents, you might want to rethink that. I'm not marrying your parents, I'm marrying her. Okay. Okay. Since you've never been married before, you know it all. Amen. Yeah, all right. That's not true. Not at all. Reality. You are going to have to do things with them after you get married. Well, you say, once we are married, we won't have anything to do with them. That's a mistake. You have reunions, you have holidays, you have grandparent-grandchild connections, you have weddings, you have funerals, you have birthdays, you have the care of aged parents, people. You start with family and you end with family. That relationship rarely is completely forsaken. Rarely. Rarely. Now let me say this. Unless there is a specific and genuine reason to do otherwise, withholding grandchildren from the grandparents is cruel. Now, there may be a reason. There may be a genuine, specific reason that you've got to keep your children away from their grandparents. Sad, isn't it? But we live in that world today. But unless there's a genuine, specific reason, folks, at 20 and 23 and 27 and 30, you're not a grandparent And it's very difficult to know the joys of that relationship until you are one. And when you become a grandparent, I'm here to tell you now, with 11 here, one on the way, one in heaven, no, two on the way, I forget, how many are on the way? Jessica and Ashley, I was going to say Ben, but that would be unusual, okay? But Jessica and Ashley, okay? I don't know what it is. It's your kids' kids. And I'm telling you, it's special. It's special. And so until you have a grandchild yourself, it's going to be hard for you to understand how important that, how precious that relationship is. Again, unless you've got a specific and genuine reason to keep your children from their grandparents, you don't want to do that to either set of parents. It'll be easy. Here's another reality. You won't automatically change in your relationship with your loved ones, with your in-laws, once you're married. People have the idea of thinking it will be easier to love them after I get married. That's not true. Because love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. God didn't love us out of emotion. God loved us because He chose to love us. The Bible says in Ezekiel 16, He passed by Israel and He set His love upon them. It was the time of love. It was a choice that God made. And that's what love is. Love is not an emotion. It is a choice. You say, well, I don't feel about them like I feel about my parents. Of course not. But love is not a feeling. It's a choice. Decide to love them. And by the way, when you decide to love them, you're loving your spouse. You're loving your spouse. To discourage your spouse and their relationship with their parents is not honorable. To disallow your spouse to have a relationship with their parents is not honorable. That's just not honorable, folks. In most cases, it's not honorable. Now, let me give you some practical suggestions. And by the way, it's a little tense in here tonight because there's a lot of in-law relationships that are stressed. A lot of in-law relationships that get stressed. And I've given you some allowance because in some cases, there's just a reason not to get around them too often. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. That ought not be the standard. The standard is you have a relationship with both sets of parents. Now, let me say these three or four things tonight. Number one, extend respect. Extend respect. Acting and behaving in a respectful manner will help you in your attitude towards your in-laws. You say, well, they don't deserve respect. No, they may not, but they're in a position to receive it. And unless they're just totally depraved, and I understand that may be the case, unless they're just totally depraved, you give them some respect. Number two, give love a chance to grow. Choose to love them, but don't force the pace of love's growth. You know what I've seen? I have seen a marked difference in my wife's love for my parents between the early years of our marriage and now. Now, she's always been good to my parents. They've always had a good relationship. She's always loved my dad and mom. But I have watched in these last handful of years, I have watched that love just deeper and richer. Give love a chance to grow. Don't force it. You know, some husbands and wives can't bring themselves to call their spouse's parents mom and dad. I just can't do it. Don't force it. Just love them. And give love a chance to grow. That love will get deeper. That love will get richer. You know, we make jokes about mother-in-laws, but I'm going to tell you something. I miss my mother-in-law. I miss her. She was fun. She had that German accent. She was always good to talk to, and she could cook out of this world. I miss her. I loved her, and my love for her, my love for John, grew over time. Give love a chance to grow. Number three, do your best to treat each set equally. Do your best to treat each set of in-laws equally. Work out the holiday and birthday arrangements. Okay? Work it out. When you get married, you can't always have Christmas with your parents. Or Thanksgiving with your parents. There's got to be a sharing. You work those things out. And you understand that there will be a difference in the relationship if one of your siblings lives closer geographically and you live far away. And then you get together and you notice that there is a more natural ease with your siblings' children than there is with your children and the grandparents, and you start to think they show favoritism. Folks, that's not favoritism. That's just the natural result of seeing them more often. Now, we lived in Iowa for 10 years. Heidi and Brad were out in Pennsylvania. Steve and Sally were in Maine. They couldn't help it. John and Nellie saw Ben and Ashley, saw Hannah and Ben and Abby. They saw them at church 3 times a week. It was not unusual for us to get together once a week. So they saw them over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And when Brad came with the kids and Steve came with the kids, there was this natural connection between John and Nellie and our children. But it wasn't favoritism on John and Nellie's part. They just were with our kids more. Our kids were more relaxed around them. Knew them better. Now we move here. Brad and Heidi moved to Burlington. And Joyce and I have watched that over these last several years, Brad and Heidi's kids are close to John. Close. And when we get together, you can see that there's an obvious little special relationship between John and Heidi's kids. But it's not that John favors them or loves them more. It's that John's with them more. When Brad and Heidi go on a date, guess whose house they go to? The kids. They go to grandparents' house. So you've got to do your best to treat each set equally. And don't accuse your parents of favoritism just because your brother's kids or your sister's kids who live down the block have a little bit different relationship than maybe you do when you live 200 miles away. Does that make sense to y'all? You know, one of the things that just, you know, it's this trip to South Carolina is just, and I'm not whining, I'm not complaining, it's just, you know, but John called yesterday. We had planned to leave maybe Thursday this week, get to South Carolina and have a few days, go to preach at Brother Cox's and then come back and spend a couple more days there, try to relax a little bit. But John called yesterday and he told Joyce, he said, hey, Steve is coming in for a visit on the 15th of August. That's a week from Monday. And I was just wondering, you know, Brad and Heidi will be here and Steve will be here. And I just thought maybe if you and Terry could come out, we could spend the day together. Now, he's 84 years old, folks. You know what you want to do when you get older? You want to be with your kids. And Joyce told him, she said, Dad, we can't. We're going to be in South Carolina. Well, I should have known. Yeah, I figured it wouldn't work. I didn't know your schedule. I just found out. Steve just called me. And when she told me about it, God spoke to my heart. We're not letting that happen. We're going to leave Brother Cox's on Tuesday. We're going to drive from North Carolina to Iowa. We're going to go to church there Wednesday night. We're going to spend Thursday with John and Steve and Brad and Heidi. Not for Steve's sake as much and for Brad and Heidi's sake as much as for her dad's sake. He's 84. When Ben got ready to go to Albertville for lessons, French language school, I told Dad, Dad Christner, I said, boy, it'd be great if we could get all the cousins together one more time. Didn't say last, just one more time. And so we did. We met out there at March. Deutsch, you came and took the picture. Remember the picture? And there was Nellie in that red dress right in the middle of that great crowd of people out there. That was in March. In September, August, Ben and Ashley went to, September they went to Albertville. At the 1st of September, at the end of September, Nellie went to heaven. Boom. And John had that memory of at least all of his family together. You know, we went to Florida. We took a weekend and missed a weekend here to go for my parents' 60th anniversary and bought plane tickets to do it. Guess what? We're going to do the same sacrifice for her dad. It's not really a sacrifice. It's just doing right. We're talking about treating them equally. I want Dad to enjoy. I know how I feel about our six kids getting together, even if it's for one day. Just one day. Because everybody's so busy and spread out now. And I'm not complaining. That's life. And you guys know, some of you know, you're with me. You know how you feel when all of them come together at one time. We're going to do it for John. It means a terrible amount of driving and very little just relaxation. But you know what? We're going to do it. We're going to try to treat both sets of parents equally. Then let me say this tonight. You need to realize that there is an end. If the relationship is common, the parents will die before you do. Right? They will die before you do. And there will be a funeral. We had Doris James's funeral Thursday. Doris, 2 weeks ago, don't hold me, on July the 16th, right, about 8 weeks ago, she handed me a piece of paper that had a verse on it. 1 Timothy 1:12. She said, 2:12, I'd like for you to preach my funeral. Here's the verse. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I went there on July the 16th. She said, Pastor, pray with me that God would just let me go to heaven. I prayed with her. When I prayed with her, God, please come and take Doris to heaven. Oh, yes, please, God. I mean, loud. Please, God. I'm praying for God to take her. And she's like, I wonder what the nurses are thinking, you know. July 23rd, I went back to see her. She gave me a little silver book. She said, in the silver book is all of my funeral plans, the songs and everything. And what I want for my funeral service. And she had written in there, I want three people to speak. I want my son Mike to speak, and I want my son Pat to speak. My son Mike, my daughter Pat, and her husband Pete. Pete and Pat Smith live up here in Manteno. They go to First Baptist Church in Manteno. He runs a trucking company, Pete Smith. All three of them delivered eulogies and memories this past Thursday. And Brother Irvin was there. And I think he would agree with me. The one who did the best job was the son-in-law. He came to the lectern. His voice was choked. He struggled with his emotions. He talked about it. Went down to mom's apartment to get her stuff. It wasn't his mother. It was her mother. But when you get married, it's our mom. I went down to mom's apartment and I got a little box and put her things in there that she had toward the end of her life. And folks, when you get to the end of your life, all the frippy stuff is gone. And he said, I looked in that box and I realized that the contents of that box were a real representation of her life. And he talked about that box and what was in that box. And it was heartfelt and it was touching. And it was sincere, and it was. I'm not a girly man, but it was precious. And it was the son-in-law that gave the eulogy, that to me was the most touching. And I thought, how fitting, because that's how it's supposed to be. It's not her mom and her dad and my mom and his mom and his dad, my mom. It's our moms and our dads. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's a commitment both spouses should make to each other. And care for their parents as long as God gives them life. Amen? Now, look, if you're in a specific and unusual situation, I give you space for that. Because I know of some. And I would have to agree that that's unusual circumstances. It's probably not the best to have a tight relationship. But folks, if it's just a matter of personality. Get over it. Get over it. They're your parents. Your dad and mom. You got a vested interest. Respect them. Treat them equally. Don't accuse them of trying to control if they're just trying to help. It'd be good to you. And build a strong relationship in this season of life. As a young married couple, build a strong relationship with your in-laws. You'd be glad you did. Let's stand together and pray together. Heavenly Father, would you help us? Would you take the simple message tonight? Lord, I stumbled and bumbled through it. My mind is tired. But God, I pray that you'll please take it and use it in our midst tonight. Speak to our hearts. Help us, oh God, to take it seriously in our relationship as a married couple. May we work hard to develop a good relationship with both sets of parents and grow to love them and respect them in the Lord. We'll thank you for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If the Lord, Spirit of God spoke to your heart tonight about this, look, folks, you know, life is imperfect. And there are situations that need to be improved, need to be worked on. I just wanted to encourage you to do it when you have a while you have a chance. Maybe you need to start this week. Reaching out in a strange relationship and try to repair it. And help each other with your parents, the in-laws. It's a precious, precious relationship. If you need to be saved, we didn't talk about that tonight, but the altar is always open for people that need to be saved or baptized or just for you to come and kneel for a minute before we leave. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be right in this area in Jesus' name. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. As they play, you come tonight. You obey the Lord.